The Amplified Version says this: "For you, my brothers, were called to freedom. Only do not let your freedom become an opportunity for the sinful nature, worldliness, selfishness. But through love, serve and seek the best for one another. For the whole law concerning human relationships is fulfilled in one precept. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That is, you shall have an unselfish concern for others and do things for their benefit. But if you bite and devour one another in bickering and strife, watch out that you, along with your entire fellowship, are not consumed by one another." Lord, I pray that as we look at your word right now, that you and your Holy Spirit would direct us. Father, we know that we don't need, per se, just more information. We need transformation, God. And so, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would not only inform us today, but transform us. Direct us, Lord. I pray that my words would be yours in the sense that you would lead me, Lord, by your Spirit, God. We declare our dependence on you. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want you just to look at the passage for a moment, and I'm just going to ask you to just do some popcorn, and you're actually going to talk back to me right now. What phrase kind of just stands out to you or jumps out at you after reading this a couple times?
Freedom.
Freedom. We've been called to freedom. Good. What else?
We were called.
Amen.
Others.
The sinful nature. Yeah. Opportunity for the sinful nature. Anything else?
Serve one another.
Yeah. Through love, serve and seek the best for one another. Anything else as you're looking at it?
Love your neighbor as yourself.
Yeah, a lot of, you know, there's the idea of meditating on God's word. Joshua 1 said, meditate on this law day and night. And that word literally is to go over and over again. One of the words that's used in the original language is the idea of a cow chewing its cud. And it would just chew it and then digest it kind of, and then spit it out. And the idea of meditating on God's word. I think sometimes, you know, we don't get a chance to actually look at God's word. Obviously, I've been looking at this all week, but for many of you, this is your first time looking at it this week. And so I just want us to just kind of take a moment and just to look at it and dwell on it. The logic of is simple. First, Paul relates the foundation of the Christian life. You were called to freedom, brethren. Then, based on the divine call, he gives a twofold command. Negatively, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Positively, through love, be servants of one another. Then, to support this twofold command, he gives a positive and negative incentive to love. Positively, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And negatively, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you are not consumed by one another. It's interesting that none of you said bite and devour. I think that's just an interesting phrase that stands out. What's going on in Galatia? Are they like, you know, are they chewing on each other? Or, you know, if you do this, you will fulfill the whole law. If you don't, you destroy yourselves. Well, what is freedom? I put some notes in your bulletin. I don't know if you want to look along and follow along. It's very helpful. Martin Luther said this: freedom is not the right to do what you want, but rather the power to do what you ought. I really like that. We live in a culture that says freedom is just being able to do what we want. And I have the freedom, you know. But the reality is freedom is the true freedom. Jesus said everyone who sins is a slave of sin. But if you shall know the truth shall set you free. Okay? And what that means practically is that freedom is not just doing whatever. It's doing what you were created to do. Doing what you were meant to do. I like John Piper's definition. Freedom is choosing to do what God approves because you know that will bring you the greatest happiness today, and the deepest joy in eternity. Now, that might sound a little bit anthropocentric or self-centered, but it's true. Because I think a lot of us, we really think God is out to get us, don't we? We think he's out to constrict us. We've been talking about, the last few weeks, we've been talking about three responses to God. And we said the first one is the rebellious act. And this is where we're going to start getting into that idea of just saying, you know what, God, I'm not interested in you. I want to live for my own, satisfy my own sinful nature. There are unbelievers that live this way, obviously, and there are believers who get reckless, and they think, I can live however I want because God's going to forgive me. There's a big theological word for that called antinomianism.
means without the law. There's no, you know what? Now that Christ has died, I'm free. I can do whatever I want. And so they live recklessly. And that's exactly what Paul is saying not to do here. He's saying, you know what? You're called. You're free. You're not under the law anymore. But don't use that freedom to satisfy the sinful nature, because it will destroy you. Okay? The other type of, not only rebellious, but there's also religious. And this is what the whole book of Galatians is about. It's saying a religious person says, okay, God, I'm going to try to do my best. If I'm better than the next guy, if I get my little, my tithe in, or my little church service in, or I'm nice to people, if I could just do enough good works and my good works outweigh my bad, I could earn your love. And this is where we get all pretentious and we pretend to be something we're not. But and Paul throughout the whole gospel is saying, no, we're not saved by obeying the law. Christ has set you free. If you remember in Galatia, there was a group of Judaizers, the group of Jewish Christians, supposedly, who were saying that you have to obey the law and believe in Jesus. And they were adding to the gospel. So that's the religious. And then we said that the gospel is really about relationship. It's about recognizing, you know what, I'm not good enough. Lord, I need you. God, thank you for loving me. Thank you for meeting me where I'm at. I could take off my mask. My rebellion is causing me destruction. Lord, I need you. I want you to become my Savior. And that's how we live in freedom, through relationship with Christ. So that's what he's emphasizing here. And the title of my message this morning is Liberated to Love. Liberated to Love. God has set us free to love. He's given us a purpose. Mark Twain said there's two most important days in a person's life is the day they're born and the day they found out why. Okay? Paul is saying here we have been created and reborn again in Christ to love others, okay? To serve, and we've been liberated to love. I put in your notes, Christ has set us free, but from what? If you'd like to dive into this a little bit more, Romans 3-8 talks a lot about this, but Paul's been talking about this throughout the whole book of Galatians. Free from guilt and shame of sin. We don't live under this idea that God has got this, that we're guilty before God, because Jesus has come down to earth and he has taken care of that by dying on the cross. He paid he paid the price for our sin. And so when we confess and when we repent, we're set free from the guilt and the shame. Okay? We don't have to wallow in that idea that there's something wrong with us, or that God does not like us at our core. We talked about that last week, how to be free from legalism. Free from the penalty of sin. Our sin incurs God's wrath and his judgment, but Jesus already took that. He satisfied it. We're free from the power of sin. And this is where a lot of people struggle, because if you're like me, you tend to go back over here and you tend to be like, well, you know, I got this sinful nature still. And so even though I've been saved from the penalty of sin, it's easy to go back to the power of sin. And we're going to talk about this the next few weeks as Pastor Bill unpacks this really practical stuff and how to walk by the Spirit. In fact, verse 16 says, if you live by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So that's that idea there that we're set free from the power of sin. Someday we'll be set free from the presence of sin. And that's when the earth suit that's covered in, that's the old man, the sinful nature that we have, that rebellious ego part of us, will be completely gone. But until that time, we're still in the presence of sin, and so that's why we still sin. And then finally, we're free from the power of the law to condemn us, and that's really important. And that's going back to this person right here. The law does not condemn me, because Jesus already satisfied the law. He fulfilled the law, and he did that by not only obeying the law perfectly, but dying in my place. So what does that mean practically? We talked about a little bit of this last week, that the law was given for three reasons: to distinguish, to set apart Israel from other nations, and to see God as holy. Number two, to restrain, protect, and restrain evil, to protect us from hurting ourselves. Why did God give us the law? And he gave it to us to diagnose our sinfulness, as a mirror, a tutor to lead us to Christ. That's what Paul said earlier in this book. So the law isn't, a lot of times you get people say, well, do I have to do this? Do I have to do this? How do I know which laws to obey in the Old Testament and the New Testament? The bottom line is that in Christ fulfilled the law. We are no longer under the law, okay? Now there's commands that are in the New Testament that we are to keep. Some of them are repetitious of the old, but some of the old ones we don't. The food laws that Jesus declared all foods clean, okay? All nine of the Ten Commandments are in the New Testament. They're repeated. The only one that's not repeated is the Sabbath. And many, many devoted Christians still choose to practice the Sabbath because it's based on a principle of resting. But we're not under the, it's not like we have to, okay? Because Jesus Christ has already fulfilled that. We obey the law because we want to, because God has filled us with his love. So Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now, look at Galatians 3. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Isn't that good news? We don't have to be religious, and we don't have to earn our way to God. That's why he says, he starts off by saying, you have been called to freedom. You've been called to freedom. Let's look at this positive command. Through love, be servants of one another. Listen to what happens when you put the command together with the first part of the verse. You were called to freedom. I put down in your notes, the purpose of our freedom is love. But freedom that is not guided by love soon descends into destructive self-indulgence. The purpose of our freedom is love, but freedom that is not guided by love soon descends into destructive self-indulgence. Why is love, which serves the needs of others, the only way Christian freedom can express itself? Because that's what God has called us to. He says, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. He means that if you try, you lose your freedom, and you submit again to the yoke of slavery. Here's the deal. Love is motivated by the joy of sharing. It's our fullness. When he says flesh, that word, the meaning of flesh in the book of Galatians is not the physical part of man. He's not saying that your physical part is, it's like bad. That's God believes that our bodies are he's decided to bring his Holy Spirit to live inside of us. What is the flesh? The flesh is man's ego, which feeds a deep emptiness and uses the means within its own power to fill that emptiness. Okay? So for the religious person, how does he fill the emptiness? He tries to obey the law and be a good person. Over here, how do we fill the emptiness? We drink. You know, we act out sexually. We become selfish. We hoard. We work. It's all about us. We live the me life, the rebellious life, okay? Both of these, neither of them fill the emptiness, okay? The only thing that fills the emptiness is knowing God's love and Jesus Christ. So that's why Paul says, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. He means don't surrender the freedom that you have in the all-satisfying Christ to return to the unsatisfying desires for mere physical pleasures or self-satisfaction. Freddie Mercury, the lead singer of the famous band Queen, in one of the last songs on his Miracle album, he said, he wrote this, does anybody know what we are living for? In spite of the fact that he had amassed a huge fortune and had attracted thousands of fans, he admitted in an interview shortly before his death that he was desperately lonely. He said, you can have everything in the world and still be the loneliest man, and that is the most bitter type of loneliness. Success has brought me world idolization and millions of dollars, but it's prevented me from having the one thing we all need, a loving, ongoing relationship. It's interesting that he said that. Yesterday we had a fantastic men's breakfast, and George Moore was here. George Moore is a young man who was locked up in Lake County Jail for 2 years, and God met him. He met Christ, and literally Christ set him free on the inside. And now he's free. He's out of jail, but he uses his freedom to serve others in love. And he goes back into the jail, and he shares Christ. They've asked him to lead chapel services. They've asked him to lead Bible studies. He actually is a licensed barber, so on Tuesday nights, he cuts all the guys' hair in there. And he gets to have these relationships with these guys, even if they're not coming to his Bible studies. He started this foundation called From Lockup to Legacy. It's a brand new thing. It's within the last 2 years, and God is just blessing it. And it was an amazing story. I wish all of you guys could have been here, but we're going to get on board with him and just see ways that we can kind of like support him and pray for him and his ministry. Patrick was talking to him about safe families, and he was like, wow, that would be awesome if we could somehow incorporate that. But there was one question he asked yesterday that he asked the guys and that he works with. He says, if there's one thing you could have before you leave this earth, what would it be? One thing that you've got to have, what would it be? Remember City Slickers? One thing, Billy Crystal, remember that movie? One thing, let's say one thing. But He said, what's the one thing? And obviously, when he talks to guys who are locked up, what do they say? To get out of here, my freedom. But it's interesting. You know, I was thinking about that question. I was thinking about that question here because it really relates, isn't it? Doesn't it? You know, over here, it's what's the one thing the person is seeking? They're just trying to fulfill that emptiness. Over here, it's this performance-based. What does God say? What does Paul say? When Paul prays for the believers in Galatia and Ephesus and Thessalonica, what does he always pray for? That we would know him and that we'd be filled with his love and know his love. If there's one thing that you could have on this earth, I was thinking about that yesterday, if there's one thing I had to have, it would be to know my Creator and to know his love for me. That would set, and that's what Paul is saying here is foundational to everything. When God is our portion and we are truly free, then we will serve one another through love. Freedom flows forth in love just as surely as a bubbling spring flows forth in a mountain stream. But the flesh is like a vacuum cleaner. It sucks and sucks. Just the moment it starts to feel full, somebody throws the bag in the garbage. Or in my house, it just stays there and gets really full until my wife yells at me and says, throw it out. The book of Galatians is written to show us how to become a mountain spring that serves the valley with the water of love. Look at verse 14. When we act with love towards others, we fulfill the law of God. The whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I like how the Amplified versions put it. Did you notice? It said, concerning human relationships. Because when Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, what did he say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. So, and this is the model. The more we love God, the more we receive his love. The Bible says we didn't love him first. He loved us first. He sent his son God is the one who makes the first move. He's the one who finds us. He's loving us. The more I'm receiving his love and I'm loving him back, then he gives me the ability to love others, all right? When I am not operating in that, I'm going to get the bitter strife of verse 15, okay? This is exactly where he's going with verse 15. But first, let me just say a couple words really quickly about what this means. There's a lot of confusion today about self-love. We live in a culture that loves itself, and there's lots of books on self-help and self-love. The most popular religion in America today is not Christianity, it's not Islam, it's not Hinduism, it's moral therapeutic deism. Okay, what is that? It's basically this idea that you go to church and you want to feel good, okay, and you need therapy. God doesn't really do anything, he's out there, he doesn't do miracles, but you just want to feel good about yourself. And there's a lot of preachers that preach to this, and it's similar to very prosperity theology. But we have to be careful, even in churches like this, we can have this religion of moral self. In other words, I can be a good person, and I want to feel good about myself, but God doesn't really do anything, so I can't really trust him, okay? That's what I mean by the most popular folk religion in America today. Love your neighbor as yourself. The most common error is to assume that this is a command to love yourself, and that self-love means self-esteem. Both of these assumptions are wrong. Paul and Moses and Jesus assume that all people love themselves. They don't command it. You shall love your neighbor as you already love yourself. And the self-love they assume is not self-esteem, but self-interest. All people want to be happy, even if they often don't know what will really make them happy. We can know this is how Paul understands this verse because of how he applies it in Ephesians 5, 28 and 29. If you have a Bible, turn there. If not, write down if you're taking notes, write that verse down. It's a really important verse. Because it gives us a really good definition of love, and it also, Paul here is showing us that we all do love ourselves. I'll read it to you. Husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Ephesians 5, 28 and 29. For no man ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, as Christ does the church. In other words, self-love means the strong interest you have in your own health and safety and happiness. Love your neighbor as yourself is not a command to love yourself. It's a command to take your natural, already existing love of self and make it the measuring rod for your love of others. There is not a harder command in the Bible than this one. What does it mean practically? I want to feed the hungry as much as I want to feed myself when I get hungry. It means I want to find my neighbor a job as much as I am glad that I have a job. I want to help my fellow student get A's as much as I want to get A's.
I want to help the person stalled on the freeway as much as I am glad that I'm not stalled on the freeway. I want to share Christ with my neighbor as much as I'm glad that I know Christ myself. Love your neighbor as yourself. You know the Good Samaritan, the story. Who's your neighbor? It's anybody around you in need. And there's lots of people that are around us in need. Use all the creativity and energy and perseverance to do good things for others that you use in doing good things for yourself. Not only will the law be fulfilled, this place would be indecent. It would be amazing if we actually did this, if we actually loved people as ourselves. I want to encourage the Long Grove Community Church because I believe that we are a church that seeks to do this. But he's not just talking about in projects; he's talking about in a lifestyle. And you can't do this in our daily lives if we're not creating space to connect with God, because God has to be the one giving us the strength to do it. And that's what leads me to my third point. God's love and bitter strife cannot coexist. Verse 15, if you're always biting and devouring one another, watch out, beware of destroying one another. For if we don't, verse 15 gives the tragic alternative. If you bite and devour one another, take heed that you are not consumed by one another. A church of people who do not serve each other in love will destroy itself. Okay? God has called us to the freedom of fullness which overflows in love, not to the slavery of emptiness which bites and devours and is never satisfied. So, I mean, and it's interesting the words he used, bites and devours. What does this mean practically for us? It means that when I'm not walking in the Spirit, this past Thursday at prayer meeting, one of the ladies kept using this phrase, I pray that I will abide in Jesus, that we will abide. You know where she got that from? John 15, yeah. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And the idea is that we need him. And abide is to remain in him, like the vine is connected to the branches. The branches are connected to the vine. It's a source of life. So what does this mean practically? It means that if we're going to be a healthy church, if we're going to be a healthy Christian, we're abiding in Christ. We're abiding in him. And the more we're doing that, he's giving us the strength. You know, a tree doesn't produce fruit on its own. It doesn't produce fruit overnight. It takes time, and it needs to abide. The tree has to have a good root system, and the sun and the water and the air. It has to be healthy, and that's the picture here. If not, what happens? That's verse 15. When you get a bunch of people in a church who are just serving in their own flesh, they're tired, they're exhausted, they're doing it for themselves. They mean well, but they're just doing it out of their own strength, their own flesh. That's when the bitter strife and the envy and the bickering and all that comes. I've seen that. I've been in churches where people get like silos and like, this is my ministry, this is your ministry. Or they judge people and they're like, oh, why didn't you come to this? Why didn't you come to that? Or what are you doing? Or you know, or they do things out of guilt. I hope that that's not us. I hope that we're abiding in Christ, walking in him, and being able to, okay, realize. Because here's the outflow of this. The outflow is that we're going to love others. And we're going to serve others. And so I came up with four questions that I want to ask you guys, very practical questions to apply this passage. God has liberated us to love, and he wants us to serve one another and to use our freedom to serve and not to go back to the sinful nature. Number one, do I really know that God loves me? How have I experienced God's love in my life? How do I know? What helps me to receive and experience God's personal love and care for me? This is what divides the rebellious, the religious, and the relationship. God loves all three the same. And nothing any of these three can do can get God to love him any more or any less. But the fact is this person is not receiving God's love. They might be running from it. They might be denying it. This person's trying to earn it. And so my question for us here today is, and just finish the statement for yourself in your mind or maybe in your notes. I feel most loved by God when? Each of us have different pathways, spiritual pathways that help us connect with God. What is yours? Some people it's in nature, some people it's serving others, some people it's in the Word. But I just want to encourage us, one practical way to apply this passage is for us to connect with God and his love for us. Are you running from God's love or running towards it? You could be a strong, quote-unquote, mature Christian, has been in the faith for years,
and yet still be deflecting God's love for you. I know, because that's where I was several years ago, doing that in the ministry and trying to do things in the flesh and just trying to operate on my own strength. I hope it doesn't take a burnout or something bad to happen for you to recognize and stop and realize how much God loves you. Number two, have I come to realize for myself and feel for myself that sin hurts? It hurts me and it hurts God too. Do I recognize that my sin really does hurt me and others and God too? The person over here in the rebellious state is not thinks their sin is great. And the truth is we all have a sinful nature which thinks his sin is great. But here's the thing. The more we're growing in Christ, the more increasingly we have a sensitivity and a hatred for sin. Yeah, we'll always have our temptations. We'll always have our struggles. But we don't stay there. Okay? The Oscars are happening tonight. And I know every year, you know, when the Oscars happen, it's always interesting kind of movies and talk about, you know, the different content that's in movies. And everyone knows they continue to push the envelope more and more and more and show you more and more. You know, and years ago, I used to debate with students and talk to them and talk to people, Christians, about, okay, you know, what am I going to do? And sometimes you can get in this religious mindset that says, okay, no, I'm not, I cannot see this. I cannot watch this. It's bad. No, I can't, you know, hear no, speak no, see no evil, you know. And so there was a time where I took a complete hiatus from movies because when I was a teenager, that's all I saw. And I saw a lot of filth. And it kind of affected my mind and how I think about women and how I think about myself. And so I took a hiatus and I just said, you know what, I just need to take a break from this. You know. But then as I got older in the faith and grew in the faith, I came over here and said, well, you know what, you know, there's, you know, it's art, you know, and it's a fallen world. It's a broken world. You know, the Bible's R-rated. Look at all the brokenness and the sin in the Bible. You know, why not watch it? And so you get over here, all I know is this. The more I'm getting closer to Jesus and being filled with his presence and his love, the increasing sensitivity I have to sin. And I don't like it. And it hurts me. And it breaks my heart. And so I know that I'm not under law when it comes to what I watch. But I'm not going to take my freedom and indulge my sinful nature. And that's what Paul is saying. Don't do that. He's saying the more you're filled with Christ's love, the more, and you realize what he did for you on the cross, as we're going to celebrate communion in a few moments, the more it makes you say, you know what, that's what put Jesus on the tree. That's what put him on the tree. And so it actually gives you, if you're a growing Christian, you should be growing in your ability to receive God's love and growing in your sensitivity to sin. And what I mean by that is it bothers you, it hurts you. Like if I had fire here and I put it up against your hand, it would hurt you. You feel it. A person who has leprosy or can't feel, that's what's so devastating about leprosy. You become numb to it. We have a culture that's very numb to sin because they don't know the God that made them. Number three, has a realization of God's sacrificial love for me amidst my sin led me to a greater freedom to serve others and love others? That's what it's all about. Okay, when you see how much God has done for you, you want to do this for others. George Moore, I mean, he just said, you know what, I want to go back into the prison and I want to serve those, you know. What is your mission? What has God called you to do? You know, how are you serving others? And number four, how am I treating and viewing my fellow believers when it comes to serving? Do I compare or make judgments? Or am I increasingly growing in my love for others in the church? I think these are good questions for us to ask ourselves and just to say, God, Lord, help me, Lord, to walk in your spirit and to fulfill what you have for me. I want to show you guys a quick video that will encourage your hearts this morning. We got together this Thursday night as a Guatemala team, and we're planning to take a group of intergenerational people, men and women and students, to go to Guatemala this summer. And one of the things that we're doing is we're going through a video series called When Helping Hurts, and how to alleviate poverty without hurting the poor and yourself. There's a lot of people who feel like short-term missions is not really very helpful, and in some cases it's not. And so what we're saying is we don't want to be a short-term mission trip. We want to partner with the long-term people in Guatemala in mission impact. And so I want to show you just a quick little video of just somebody who's a perfect example of this passage, of how God, some kids came and loved on this guy, and he met Christ, and now he's serving others. So,
Ecuador, the United States. I got sent to prison. After that, I came to Granada. I saw Mario. I met him in prison. Something like, hey, you want to translate for a team? The prison. But I didn't want to go, you know, with the Lord. He told me, you know what, like, they're going to pay you, man, for translating. I thought, you know what, I'm going to use the microphone to make some crack. It was seven girls from all over, different parts of the United States. They were about 15 to 17. They were so young. All of them gathered money, like, to make a trip. They were with AIM, and they shared with me the gospel. They shared with me and my family. And they were like, well, you know, like, give God a try. But I didn't believe there was a God because I thought I was going to die as a crack addict. I even had thoughts of killing myself. So I thought I could never be forgiven. That group of girls, they changed my life. From that moment, June 2011, I've been sharing the word. Often we forget about the people in jail, the people in the hospital, the sick people, the older people. And the reason that I'm here now is to show these people what God can do.
We have seen nothing more powerful than a guy like Jesse sharing his testimony to 30 youth. He knows where they are. They can relate to him because that's what he wants.
I would like to tell all those people that they come and share from different country, keep doing it, because the word of the Lord never leaves empty, and you're going to change somebody's life, and that's a big miracle.
Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are a God who changes lives. Thank you that you've stepped into this world, and you loved, you served us, God. And Lord, as we take some time right now to reflect on what you did for us, God, I pray that we would be reminded, Lord, of your great love. I pray that we would be reminded, Lord, of how sin does not satisfy and it hurts. And it hurt you. Thank you, God, that you took our sin. Lord, I pray also, Father, that you would help us, Lord, to know that you have a purpose for us. We have been called to freedom, and called to serve one another in love. I pray for each person here, Lord, that you would reveal to them their mission field. It might be their work, it might be their home, it might be their neighborhood. But God, Lord, you've put people all around us to love, and I pray that you would give us the power and the grace to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, we ask that you would fill us with your love, and I pray that others would know that we are your children by our love for one another. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you. May his countenance be lifted upon you. And may you glorify your Father in heaven with your good deeds. Amen. Go in peace. Have a wonderful day.